Good morning. Our sermon text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll read our text and then pray for us once more. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. Saints, please join me once more in prayer. Father, you speak of yourself in Scripture as the God who is able to strengthen us according to your gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that the same Holy Spirit that we have just read about, the Spirit who equips and empowers the members of the body, would come now and speak to us through your word of your Son, so that we might be strengthened for faithfulness, for love, for all that you desire for us and require of us. Lord, I pray that if anyone is here this morning who does not know you, that your Spirit would give them new and eternal life even this morning. Do all these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God has wonderfully designed the parts of your body to work together as an interdependent unity. Let me give you just one example of how this works. Consider what happens when you accidentally cut your right index finger. Immediately, your nerves send signals to your brain that you've been hurt. Your reflexes kick in, and automatically your brain sends signals back to your arm to withdraw your hand from whatever it is that hurt you. The arteries that are bringing blood to your hand, they constrict to reduce the bleeding. Your bones, not the bones in your finger, but your big bones like your femur and your sternum, they have been preparing you for just such an occasion. They have been producing platelets, which are tiny cells that live in your blood, and they rush to the site of the cut. And these platelets produced in your bones work together with plasma proteins produced in your liver to turn your blood, which is ordinarily a liquid, into a solid so that you don't bleed to death when you cut your finger and so that your finger can have time to heal. Your white blood cells, again produced in your bones, also rush to the site of the cut to fight off infection. Your heart rate increases to keep the rest of your body supplied with blood as some of it leaks out and as your finger takes up a lot of attention. The muscles around your cut tense up so that instinctively you start to guard it, and instinctively you start to use your other hand. And maybe your feet carry you to where you know there's a Band-Aid. And your eyes coordinate the administration of that Band-Aid to the cut. And that's to say nothing of the way that your body works together to regenerate the skin barrier that's been broken when you've cut it. God has wonderfully designed the parts of your body to work together as an interdependent unity. Well, here is the main point of our sermon text this morning. God's Spirit wonderfully empowers the members of Christ's body to work together as an interdependent unity. Let me say that again. God's Spirit empowers the members of Christ's body, the church, to work together as an interdependent unity. In order to unpack that big idea this morning, I'd like for us just first briefly to review the context of our passage in 1 Corinthians this morning, and then to consider two things in our text this morning, two points in our sermon outline. So after we review the context just briefly, first let's consider the work of God's Spirit, our first point. And then second, let's consider the members of Christ's body, our second point. So to begin, here is a brief reminder of where we are in this letter of 1 Corinthians, this letter written by the Apostle Paul around 55 AD to the church in Corinth that he himself had planted a few years earlier. As we come to chapter 12, we find ourselves in the middle of a section stretching from chapter 11, verse 2, all the way to the end of chapter 14 about corporate worship. In these chapters, Paul is instructing the Corinthians about how to conduct themselves when they gather as a church for worship. And this morning, as we begin chapter 12, we are beginning the final and the largest subtopic in this section about corporate worship, from chapters 12 to 14. And this subtopic is all about spiritual gifts. That is to say, abilities that God's Spirit gives to his people in order to help them build up the body of Christ. You can see that there in the first verse of our passage. Paul starts off in verse 1 by saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." The main thing going on in chapters 12 to 14 is that Paul is instructing the Corinthians about how to understand and to use their spiritual gifts in the life of the church. And it's worth noting here at the outset that most of Paul's practical instructions about how to use spiritual gifts are saved for chapter 14. So this morning, if chapter 12 seems a little bit long on theory and short on practice, that's because Paul is laying a foundation of understanding before giving his practical instructions in chapter 14. I also just want to note up front that chapters 12 to 14 mention some spiritual gifts which inevitably raise questions for Christians today. Questions like these: what is prophecy? And does the Holy Spirit still give the gift of prophecy today? What are tongues? And does the Spirit still give the gift of tongues today? Does the Spirit still give the gifts of healing and miracle working today? If the gift of apostleship, mentioned down in verse 28, has ceased in the first century, have others of these gifts perhaps ceased? Well, God willing, we will address these questions when we come to chapter 14 in a few weeks. So please hold your questions or let me know so that I can try to address them in chapter 14, and definitely pray for me. So there we have the context for our text in chapter 12 this morning. So as we turn now to the text itself, let's consider as our first point what Paul says about the work of God's Spirit, the work of God's Spirit. So after introducing his topic there in verse 1, Paul says in verse 2 that the Corinthians' background in pagan idolatry would not have equipped them to understand what he's about to tell them about the Holy Spirit. They used to worship mute idols, Paul says. So whatever religious experience they've had, it's not the same as the religion that Paul is leading them into, the religion of the true and living God who speaks. The God who spoke the world into existence by his word and now speaks to his people in his word by his Spirit. So there in verse 3, Paul, as we say, starts at the very beginning. Paul begins in verse 3 not by diving directly into a discussion of spiritual gifts. Paul actually starts in verse 3 with a word about the first and the fundamental work of God's Holy Spirit in the life of his people, something the Corinthians need to understand before they think about spiritual gifts. Look there at verse 3. Paul says, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit." Paul begins by clarifying that the first and most important work of the Holy Spirit in the life of God's people is to cause us to confess Jesus as Lord. Not just to parrot those words, but to embrace Jesus as Lord by faith. In fact, the distinguishing mark of the Holy Spirit's presence in someone's life is not this or that spiritual gift. It's that he or she confesses Jesus as Lord. No one does that apart from the Holy Spirit. And everyone who rejects Christ does not have the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, first let me just say, you're so welcome to be here. We're delighted that you've come. This idea of Jesus as Lord, this is right at the heart of the Bible. It's absolutely central to Christianity. See, the Bible teaches that your and my fundamental problem is that we have lived as though we were Lord instead of God. That word Lord just means king or boss or authority. So remember, the God who is wise enough and smart enough and kind enough to engineer our bodies to perform seeming miracles when we cut our fingers. Remember that God who designed all that? The bad news of the Bible is that we have rejected the authority of that God over us as his creatures. And we've decided that we'd be better that if we lived as though we were God, were Lord, were authority in his place. Let me just give you one illustration of how we do that. It's actually the sort of sin that the Corinthians are falling into in these chapters. Consider for a moment how you use the gifts, the talents, the abilities that God has given to you. How do you use your gifts, your talents, your abilities? The Bible teaches, and we understand intuitively, that what we have as gifts, God has given to us so that we would use our gifts, our talents, our abilities to love others and to glorify him. Friend, is that how you've used your gifts, your talents, your abilities? I remember a time almost 10 years ago when I was in college, when I was giving a speech, and the ability to speak, whether well or poorly, the ability to speak at all is a gift from God. I remember in the run-up to this speech really, really wanting my speech to go well, at least in part, because there was someone I knew would be in the audience that I was really annoyed with. And I felt kind of in competition with this person for the ways that they had kind of annoyed me, I thought, on purpose. And if I were totally honest about my motives leading up to this speech, I hoped that my speech would make me look amazing and that this other person would feel a little bit cut down by my stellar performance. Friend, have you ever used the gifts that God has given to you not to glorify God and love your neighbor, but to glorify yourself and even to put down or harm your neighbor? Friend, do you have the self-awareness to see that whether your story is sort of as ugly as mine, we all do that with what God has given us? And friend, can you see that when we misuse our gifts like that, that's just a symptom of our deeper rejection of God's lordship over us and over our gifts? Friends, we've all lived like we were Lord instead of God. And so God, being the true Lord, would be right to take away from usurpers like us not only our gifts and talents, but every one of his gifts, which include life and joy and goodness. God would be right to withdraw all of his goodness and kindness from us because of our rebellion against his lordship. That's the bad news of the Bible. But the good news of the Bible is that God has responded to our rebellion against his lordship in a shocking way. See, in his great love, God gave his son Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who is the Lord, to become a man. And Jesus always lived in obedience to the lordship of God his Father. He lived as you and I should have lived. But at the end of his life, Jesus died as a substitute in the place of sinners against God's lordship, to forgive the sins of those who've rejected God's lordship, to pay the price for our rebellion. And after Jesus died in obedience, his obedience was so perfect and complete that God raised Jesus from the dead in new and eternal life. And not only did he raise him from the dead, he raised him up to heaven and sat him on the throne at his right hand. And now Jesus is Lord over heaven and earth. And the risen Lord Jesus offers forgiveness of sins to anyone who will step off the throne of their lives and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, the Lord whose forgiveness we need, the Lord whose death and resurrection we need to save us. And the Bible calls that wonderful news about Jesus the Lord, the gospel. But there is still another problem mentioned in our text in verse 3. See, left to ourselves, we are so opposed to God's lordship. We are so in love with our own lordship that unless God's Holy Spirit changes our hearts, we will not embrace Jesus as our saving Lord. That's exactly what Paul says there in verse 3. He says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Not because we don't have hearts that could do that, but because we have hearts that won't do that because of our sin and evil. Paul means that no one can trust the saving lordship of Jesus unless God's Spirit does a work that we read about in our assurance of pardon, which theologians call regeneration, the work of changing our hearts so that we say that Christ is Lord and we are not. Friend, if you are here this morning and you know that you're not a Christian, ask God to send His Holy Spirit to cause you to embrace Jesus as Lord. There's nothing more important. Before Paul does a deep dive into the ways that the Holy Spirit gifts and empowers Christians to serve the church, Paul begins by noting the Spirit's first fundamental work in the church, which is to cause us to embrace Jesus as Lord. By the way, Christian, your spiritual maturity is not a matter of how gifted you are. That's a point Paul will belabor in these chapters. Your spiritual maturity is not a matter of how gifted you are. It's a matter of your submission to Jesus as Lord. And by the way, church, the Holy Spirit's aim in giving us these spiritual gifts that we've just read about is not so that we would find personal fulfillment or create a platform for ourselves by using them. That's not why God's Spirit gives us our gifts. That might be a kind side effect that the Lord would work in us, but that's not why He gives them to us. The Spirit gifts the members of God's church so that we would use our gifts to exalt Jesus as Lord, particularly by serving one another. That is the foundational work of God's Spirit and His aim in all of His other works. There in verses 4 to 11, Paul turns from that sort of foundational work of causing us to confess Christ as Lord to the Spirit's subsequent work of gifting God's people so that we can exalt Jesus. Look there in verses 4 to 7. Paul says this. He says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service. Notice Paul redefines gifts as service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Who has spiritual gifts? Everyone. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. There is no Christian whom the Spirit does not gift for the building up of Christ's body. Just one quick thing to note in verses 4 to 7. Did you notice that Paul mentions all three members of the Trinity? The Spirit, verse 4, the Lord, Jesus, in verse 5, and God, usually God, Paul's way of referring to God the Father. Paul's reminding us that even though the Spirit is most prominent in this work, God always sings in three-part harmony. The members of the Trinity collaborate in their work. There in verses 8 to 11, Paul lists out some of the gifts which the Spirit gives to some of God's people. In verses 8 to 11, Paul mentions 9 gifts, focusing sort of especially on the gifts that the Corinthians had really become fixated upon. And it's important to remember these are not all of the gifts of the Spirit. There are other Bible passages that have other lists that partially overlap with this list and expand on it and suggest that there are even more. And it's really difficult to know what exactly these gifts that Paul mentions in verses 8 to 11 are. He doesn't define them for us either here or elsewhere in his writings. He defines some, but not all of them. So here is kind of thoughtful Christians' best understanding of what these gifts are in verses 8 to 11. Paul mentions there in verse 8 the utterance of wisdom and the utterance of knowledge. So these two gifts seem to refer to the ability to speak and probably to bring God's word to bear on a particular situation with great insight and depth of understanding and breadth of knowledge. It's really hard to distinguish the utterance of wisdom from the utterance of knowledge. Those words in Scripture have a lot of overlap. Next, Paul mentions the gift of faith. Now, Paul is clearly not talking about the faith that the Spirit gives to anyone who is a Christian, faith that Jesus is Lord. I think we get a clue about what Paul is talking about in chapter 13, verse 2, when he refers to faith so as to remove mountains. This special gift of faith seems to be the whole sort of Holy Spirit-given ability to ask God for a big thing and have some supernatural assurance from the Spirit that he's going to give us that thing, not something we conjure up or claim, as the prosperity gospel teachers would tell us, but a gift of faith that God can give by his Spirit as we ask for big things. And next, Paul mentions gifts of healing. The book of Acts records that some of God's people in the early church, particularly the apostles, were empowered by God's Spirit to lay hands on and to heal all kinds of sick people. And next, Paul mentions the working of miracles. You can read about those miracles again in the book of Acts. For example, you can read about the raising of Dorcas from the dead. And Paul next mentions prophecy, which is the ability to speak messages from God to his people. And Lord willing, we'll get deeper into the weeds about prophecy when we come to chapter 14. Next, Paul mentions the ability to distinguish between spirits. That seems to be something like supernatural spiritual discernment, to see sort of where the wisdom of the world is at work versus what the wisdom of God's Spirit says and dictates. And then Paul mentions various kinds of tongues or languages and the interpretation of tongues. And again, God willing, we'll get deep into the weeds about tongues when we come to chapter 14. Down in verses 27 to 31, at the end of our passage, Paul repeats many of the gifts in this list, and he adds a few more. Paul adds the gift of apostleship, which was an office in the early church occupied by those who had seen the risen Lord Jesus. The apostles were the Holy Spirit-inspired representatives of the church who wrote the Scriptures. Paul also mentions the gift and office of teacher. In Ephesians chapter 4, it seems that Paul links the office of teacher with the office of pastor or elder. Paul also mentions the gifts of helping and administrating. And that word administrating really ought to be translated as leading. That word often referred to someone who sort of piloted a ship in the ancient world. Now, as modern individualistic Westerners who live in the age of the Enneagram, when we read these gift lists, we instinctively want to use them for self-discovery, right? Often we read these lists and immediately ask, wait, which gift do I have and what does that tell me about me so that I can tell others about me, right? We think that Paul is sort of setting up a Myers-Briggs catalog for us here. And it's fine to inquire what spiritual gift we might have or to sort of recognize something in our life that matches what Paul describes here. But Paul's goal is not to aid us in self-discovery. If we read this list and turned inward, that would be exactly the opposite of what Paul is trying to do. In fact, Paul is not even trying to give us an exhaustive catalog of spiritual gifts. As I mentioned, there are other gift lists in the New Testament. None of them is a complete definitive list. And again, Paul's not even that concerned to define these gifts for us. Paul's point, rather, is this. The one Spirit empowers each of God's people to serve in a variety of ways for the good of the one body. That's why Paul keeps repeating that word, same Spirit, one and the same Spirit, over and over in these verses. Why he says again that there's a variety of gifts, even a variety of tongues, varieties within the gifts. And then to mention that they are all for, verse 7, the common good. So the subtext of these verses is something like this. Dear Corinthians, when the Spirit of God gifted you as he did not intend for you to use your gifts to self-aggrandize or to compete and divide. Rather, the one Spirit of God gave all of you different gifts so that all of you in different ways can serve the one body. Verse 7, for the common good. And brothers and sisters, here's how we apply Paul's words today. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. If you acknowledge Jesus as Lord by faith, that is proof positive that the Spirit is in your life. And if that's you, God's Spirit has gifted and empowered you to serve God's church. Maybe in one of the ways that Paul lists here, maybe in other ways. Right? There in verse 28, we see that the Spirit's gifts can be as general as helping. In the passage that we read earlier, Peter says serving. So when God's people, even if there isn't some sort of miraculous talent involved, when they are moved by the Spirit to help and to serve, that is God's Spirit at work in them for the good of the body. So Christian, maybe the Spirit has equipped you to show hospitality or to show compassion to people who are suffering. Maybe the Spirit has equipped you to meet the practical needs of others when you see them, or to teach the Bible clearly, or to share the gospel boldly, or to encourage discouraged people. Maybe the Spirit has equipped you to curate the church library, or to lead a Bible study or a community group, or to host a baby shower, or to listen lovingly to others, or to give godly counsel to others. Maybe the Spirit of God has gifted you to lead in music, or to be especially generous, or to be an especially fervent prayer warrior. Maybe the Spirit of God has gifted you to serve as a deacon or a deaconess, or an elder. And maybe the Spirit of God has equipped you to serve on the greeting team or the hospitality team or the AV team or the children's ministry. Friend, whatever it might be, if you are a Christian, God's Spirit has empowered you to serve for the common good of his body, maybe in very public or specialized ways, maybe by helping, maybe by praying, maybe by encouraging, maybe by showing intentional kindness to the glory of God and the good of his people. And by the way, this is why at Franconia Baptist Church, we reject a ministry model in which church members become consumers and all of the work is done by hired staff. Now, certainly hired staff are great, praise God. But we don't want to sleep on 90% of the gifts of the Spirit to this local body of Christ. So right now, just to give an illustration, our church is looking for a person or two to serve as deacon or deaconess of hospitality after Sally Hoagland's 3-year term of faithful and excellent service to us as deaconess of hospitality. And we're also looking for a person or for two people to serve as deacon or deaconess of children's ministry after Adam Hoagland's 3-year term of faithful, excellent service to us in that role. By the way, God bless you, Hoaglands. Thank you for serving God's people, God's body. We could totally hire someone from outside. It would not be that expensive to hire someone who's not even a Christian, someone who's free on Sundays, to swoop in on Sunday morning and meet some of those needs. But we don't want to do that, at least for these roles right now. We want members of Christ's body, empowered and motivated by His Spirit, to serve one another in these ways. Because that's God's plan for the health of His church, that His members would love and serve one another by the help of God's Spirit. Now, sometimes when God's Spirit gifts us to serve, there's sort of an obvious talent match between the role and the service. So I sat in the discipleship class and listened to Mike Shoka teach the final verses of Romans this morning. And it's very obvious that the Spirit of God has gifted and equipped Mike to teach the Bible. There's sort of an obvious match between his strengths and that role. But brothers and sisters, that's not always the case. Whenever God's Spirit empowers His people to serve, even if it's like when your right arm is broken and you're writing with your left hand if you're right-handed, that is the Spirit at work in God's people. So in the 8 years between when I sort of decided that I wanted to pursue pastoral ministry and when I became a pastor, in those 8 years, the churches that I was at asked me to do a lot of children's ministry. And I assure you that if you had observed me doing that children's ministry, you probably would not have used the word gifted. I was not the most strikingly talented children's ministry volunteer in the history of God's people. But the Spirit of God moved me, motivated me, and helped me to keep those kids alive, right? And, you know, people stopped asking, and I took the hint that maybe I have a different role in Christ's body. And brothers and sisters, sometimes that's how God's Spirit moves His people to serve, by causing them to be like Jesus, even when there's not sort of a perfect match. Well, this work of God's Spirit in distributing varieties of gifts to His people so that we'll serve the body, it brings us to our second point this morning, which is the members of Christ's body. We've considered the work of the Spirit. Now let's consider the members of Christ's body. There in the middle of our passage in verses 12 to 26, Paul explains that the Spirit equips believers with a variety of gifts precisely because we are all members of Christ's one body. Our membership in Christ's body is the reason that the Spirit does this thing of distributing gifts. Look there in verses 12 and 13. And notice these words, many, all, and one. Paul says, for, here's the reason for what I've just told you, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Paul says that whatever our backgrounds, whatever our differences, whatever our ethnicities, whatever our social status, if we've been united with Jesus by God's Spirit, as He's caused us to embrace Christ the Lord, we have been baptized into His body. Our water baptism is a sign of that reality. And many Christians in the last 2 centuries have sort of distinguished between the baptism of the Spirit and conversion. That's completely unbiblical. Conversion is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you trust Christ as Lord, that is when the Spirit baptizes you and we dunk you in water in obedience to Jesus as a sign of that reality. Notice that in these verses, as Paul is speaking about the body of Christ, that Paul describes the body of Christ as both the universal church and the local church. This is very important. In these verses, Paul calls the body of Christ both the universal church, all Christians everywhere united to Jesus by faith, and the first church in Corinth, the local church. Look there at verse 27. What does Paul say to the Corinthian church? Does he say, "Now you are a part of the body of Christ"? No. Does he say, "Now you, Corinthians, are the armpit of the body of Christ"? No, Paul says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." Christian, do you see? Paul sees the local church as the body of Christ in miniature, as a small expression or outcropping of the whole. The local church in Corinth is to Corinth what the whole church is to the world. And this means that in these verses, as Paul describes how the members of the body relate to one another, Paul is not just talking about how all Christians everywhere treat each other. In fact, he's not even primarily talking about sort of how all Christians everywhere treat each other. Paul is talking primarily about how the members of the local Corinthian church relate to one another. Paul wants the Corinthians to understand that because they are all members of one body, that means several things in the life of their local church. Here's the first thing it means. First, it means that every member is important. Every member is important. There in verses 15 to 17, Paul points out how wrong it would be for the foot to conclude, "Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body." Or how crazy it would be for an ear to conclude, "Look, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body." Here's the sort of translation. It would be tragic and mistaken for any member of Christ's church to think, "Wow, because I don't have those gifts, I'm not important." Every member of Christ's body, every member of the local church is important to the flourishing of the whole. And church member, that means that you are important to the flourishing of this local church. It does not matter if your gifts are not public or obviously spectacular. Even if you feel a bit like what Paul describes as a weaker or less honorable part of the body, there in verses 22 to 24, Paul says that God's design is to give greater honor to the part that lacks it, probably through the care of other members. So if the Lord Jesus delays his return, one day when I am on my deathbed, and I pray that I am a member of a local church when I am on my deathbed, and I don't have anything obvious to give to the body, right? I'm done preaching. Praise God. My role in that local church is to receive help and honor from other members, to receive care so that Christ can be glorified as the members of the church care for one another. There in verse 25, Paul says that God's design is that there may not be division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Brothers and sisters, every member of the body of Christ is important for the whole body's growth and flourishing. And that's why we treat each other the way that we see there in verse 26. Paul says, "If one member suffers, all suffer together." Right? That's how it works when you break something so small as your toe, right? Your whole person suffers when you break your toe. Paul says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. FBC family, this is why it's so beautiful that we stay after service on Sunday and get to know each other and ask each other how we're doing and listen when someone tells us how they're doing and maybe even follow up with them and pray for them. This is why we aim to know each other's needs and pray for each other. This is why it's so important that whether online on the member resources section of the website or in a physical copy that you have a church directory, because all the members of this body are important to Jesus. And so we ought to know and love as best we can all the members. Now, obviously, you can't have the same kind of relationship with all the members. But brother, sister, you can have a directory and know who the members are and pray for them. Brothers and sisters, this is why, because the members suffer together and rejoice together, this is why we bring each other meals and throw each other baby showers. This is why we reach out when others are suffering. This is why it's beautiful that when a person is injured, people text them, say, we're praying. Brothers and sisters, our life together as a church, as a local church, ought to reflect the reality that every member of Christ's body is important, an important contributor to the whole, and important enough to receive care from the whole. May God help us to live up to that high calling. A second thing that this reality that we are members of Christ's body means for the local church is not only that every member is important, but also that every member is dependent. Right? That we are not starfish. There is no member of your physical body which, if you cut off, continues to live. That's what happens with starfish, I'm told. There is no member of Christ's body that does not need to remain connected to the whole to flourish. There is no member of Christ's body that is not also dependent on the gifts of other members in the body. That's what Paul says there in verses 21 to 22. He says, the eye, man, eyes are pretty cool. Eyes are really important. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head, wow, heads are important, right? Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. One commentator wrote that if the head says this to the feet, that heads will roll. I thought that was funny. You didn't. Sorry. Paul says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Brothers and sisters, we need the gifts. We need the example. We need the encouragement. We need the love. We need the wisdom. We need the help of the other members of Christ's body, because all of us are dependent members. Saints, are you getting the picture that Paul is painting here of the local church and its members? A local church is not like a movie theater where people who don't know each other come to watch the same show and then leave disconnected. It's not what the local church is. The local church is not like a group fitness class, where really my goal is my fitness, and the person next to me's goal is his fitness, and we're just kind of pursuing that goal, those goals alongside each other. The local church is not like a social club, where lonely postmodern people come to meet like-minded people. The local church is the body of Jesus Christ, whose members are vitally connected to each other, who suffer together, who rejoice together, who depend on one another, who use their gifts in service of one another, who care for one another, and who grow into the image of Jesus together. Christian, God's plan to glorify himself in the world is not only to take place through your individual conformity to the image of Jesus, not just individual Christians becoming more like Jesus. It's also to take place as local churches exemplify the holiness and love of Jesus in their shared life. That is integral to God's plan to fill the earth with his glory. And that is why God's Spirit empowers the members of Christ's body to work together as an interdependent unity. Let me close with this. Paul ends chapter 12 on a bit of a cliffhanger, kind of, because chapter 13 would have been read immediately after chapter 12 when this letter first arrived. But it is fair to say that Paul ends our passage this morning with a suspenseful pause in his discussion of spiritual gifts. You can see that when he talks about the still more excellent way that is to come in chapter 13. And if you know anything about 1 Corinthians 13, you'll know that Paul interrupts his argument with an exalted reflection on the supremacy of love. Giftedness without love is worthless, Paul pauses to say in chapter 13. Saints, can you see that the body of Christ only works as the interdependent whole that God made it to be when we love as Christ has loved us? Can you see that the mutual care and dependence that Paul is calling us to in these chapters is impossible without love? FBC family, I just want you to know that as I have been here over the past 3 years, this member of Christ's body has been built up by the other members of Christ's body. I have been encouraged by your faith. I have been challenged by your example. I have been strengthened by your perseverance. I have been taught by your handling of God's word and your wise counsel. I have been helped and blessed by your service in ways that I am terrible at serving. And more than anything, I have been pointed to Jesus by your love. Let's pray that God would help us to grow in living as Christ's body until he comes again. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your Spirit has opened our eyes to embrace Jesus as Lord. Thank you that he has died and risen and ascended and now reigns as the lover of his church, the head of the body. Father, we pray that at Franconia Baptist Church, your Spirit would move and empower us to love one another and to use the gifts the Spirit gives us to serve for the common good, for our building and the glory of Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.